goodness and our soul intact and our morals intact. All of those wonderful blessings flow from you. You won't give them any other way. The devil counterfeits each one of them in some way, and he gives half of this and half of that, and it always comes with regret and grief and pain and struggle. Someone else must lose that I may win. The devil offers half measures on all of those things. He counterfeits the greatest things that you've given, and yet in your divine wisdom and your divine love, you will not allow us to receive them apart from you. Why? Because we would run the other direction, hoping to receive the goodness of God without you. And you are the goodness. You are the light. It is you. All the blessings, all the gifts, they are pieces of you. Your joy, your peace, your strength, your courage, your love, your care, they all flow from you to us. And so as we sit here, there are so many here this morning listening to my voice now or later, and they're going through something. And God, the greatest truth that they'll ever understand is not that their problem is going to be solved. Oh, help us to understand. The greatest truth we'll ever understand is that you are listening, paying attention, and loving us. And for all of eternity, those things will never change. One day, you'll wipe away every tear. Until then, Lord, you will do the things that draw us close to you. And in those things, we will praise you. For a million years, when time stops, we will thank you for every hardship and every blessing, every answer to prayer that we liked, and God help us, every answer to prayer we did not like. We will look and see your glory, and we'll know that you love us. And God, until our faith is made sight, help those here today, those around the area, churches gathered all over the world. Help us to long for you more, to understand the words of the song that we've sung, and to see them play out today and tomorrow and every day until we meet you. We love you and we need you. So much to praise this morning, so much to grieve. You answer and you're there. And for that, we will honor the name of Jesus and lift it up every day. And it's in his name we pray, and in his name we get to pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Man, this, go. Amen. Amen. So basically, she stood up to say this. Justin sang it wrong. It was Lisa singing, searching, finding, soughting. It happens once a month. He's got one 30-second issue in him a month. Amen. as hard as we can possibly hit it. So we are talking about the things that Scripture talks about. It gets into real life on repeat. I think a lot of times we've kind of made mention, and I hope you're picking it up, that your emotions aren't going to match the truth. They're not going to match. And sometimes the only way to bring your emotions in check, your heart in check, is to take the truth of what you know, what you've learned, and what you've been exposed to, and to force it to happen. You'll see it in the Psalms with David. You'll see it in Scripture when people are in the middle of a hard, tough time, and what you know to be true in those moments, it can't always be that way because it becomes cold and stale. And so the Lord gives us emotional high moments, but they don't dictate what is right, what is wrong, where we're going, where we're supposed to be. They don't even dictate how we're supposed to feel. They're just how we feel. We have to take those things and bring them into subjection. So when you're in the lowest of the low, your emotions are going to take you places where truth will not allow you to go. If you've not fed the truth, your emotions will dictate. We'll make bad decisions. We'll do things that are not honorable. We will end up in an area where the enemy will just pummel us, beat you to pieces. Unlike other people that fight honorably, he does not. And so when you and I are isolated, we are really, really close to taking a severe beating because he loves that. Lonely sheep get eaten or lost. Don't ever forget that. One of God's greatest graces we've talked about this morning back there was to be in a church that loves you, loves your burdens, loves your blessings, can help carry, can help lift, and do the things that need to get done. And one of those graces is right here this morning. So I am so thankful for God's church. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We'll start in verse 18 in just a second, right? It's Happy New Year, right? It's 2025. You know, and happy is great. It's a wonderful thing to pitch to someone as they walk by. You hope. I mean, you hope happy is it. But guess what? Why are you and I here in 2025 is not to be happy. It's to be holy. It's to be set apart. One of the greatest books on marriage you'll ever read, it says maybe marriage isn't about making you happy. Maybe it's about making you holy. And you want to walk into something where you are stuck, not in a bad way, adhered to, grabbing a hold of, hanging on. You want to walk into something like that, walk into your marriage thinking that. Be the same thing with parenthood. You want to be a parent, be selfish, get ready. You're going to hate parenting. You have to learn when to give. You have to learn when to bend. You have to learn when to let go. Why? Because you will be the most miserable parent ever if you do it selfishly. This life is about making us holy. You see, happy can stand alone for short periods of time at least. And ultimately, if that's what we're worried about, it will lead us to destruction. But holiness always runs with a gang. It always has a gang of buddies. Peace, joy, comfort, strength, wisdom, hope, grace, and heart-relieving mercy all come with holiness. Your circumstances may change. What's going on in your life, what's going on at the job, what's going on with your health, all of those things can change in a minute. But if you and I are walking in holiness instead of happiness, holiness always comes with buddies. God always gives exactly what we need in those moments. Strength and peace and joy, all of these wonderful things come together. So this year, what I want from you and I is I want us to covenant together for holiness in 2025. Separate as individuals in your personal life and mine, it's going to start there. Are you dealing with the Lord? You know, I wouldn't ask, but I learned there's, is it Quitter Friday? Right by the second Friday in January, most people have already given up on their resolutions. Some of the stuff is a waste of your time. You know it, I know it. You figure it out on day three, and you're like, you know what, this isn't really worth it. Some of the other stuff that you and I are committing to do are of utmost importance. I'm going to read my Bible more this year. Okay, we're 5 days in. How you doing? I'm going to pray more this year. Friends, let me tell you, some of you need to get alone by yourself more this year without your phone, without any social media, without anything to interrupt you. Some of you need to sit still and be quiet long enough to speak with the Lord. Long enough for him to give you some peace or some joy or some direction. We really need these things. Some of these things are vitally important. So what I want from us is I want us to covenant together as individuals, as families, as friends, as a church, that we're going to strive for holiness. That 2025 is going to be important for our spiritual development, individually and together. And here's the wild thing. You know the whole saying, like, shoot for the moon, and if you miss, you're still with the stars, whatever kind of silliness, mumbo-jumbo that is. You're still, shoot for the moon, you're in with the stars, even if you miss. Yeah, but you might be broke. You might do something dumb. Better get some wise counsel before you start shooting, right? But if you and I look at Jesus and honor him and shoot for that, you're not going to attain it. But let me tell you something cool. We might land in the realm of a John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, what things did he report to John? What did we talk about last week? What has just happened in this story? Remember the centurion? Jesus, don't come just from wherever you're at. I'm not worthy of you to walk in my house. Don't worry about coming to me. I'm a Roman. I'm an unclean man. I'm a man of authority, though. I understand how it works. Just say the word and it'll happen. And what happened? His servant was healed. Very next story, what happens? There's a funeral taking place. Oh, baby. Jesus is at a funeral. One of these days, he's going to be at ours. Come on home. Instead of being beckoned to do something, what happens in that story? Jesus sees a funeral. And there's a woman there that's lost her son. And in that culture, what do we know about her immediately? If somebody doesn't step in and grab a hold of her and take her in, what's going to happen to this woman? She's going to be poor, destitute, broken. Husband gone, son gone. It's more than just a love you and I feel. We understand that and it's beautiful. But what if it carried the connotation that your livelihood the next day was also gone? Adds a layer to it, don't it? And this woman's walking, wailing, grieving, and Jesus steps in without even being asked and raises that young man back to life. Then you get to verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. John, you've talked about this cousin of yours, Jesus. Let us tell you what he's doing. And John does what? Where is John right now? Anybody want to yell it out? Huh? Somebody say prison. Say it. It's a word. You can say it. It ain't a dirty word. Right? He's in prison. He stood against the wrong people. He stood for the right thing against the wrong people. And that has landed him in prison. And I believe by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, whatever, he knows this is going to be it. So the Bible says, calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? I have spent years contemplating that verse. John the Baptist, we know in the next couple verses, Jesus is going to say, of those born of woman, there has never been one greater than John. That is an unbelievable thing to say. A couple verses before, he's in prison, getting ready to die. And you would think, well, he ought to be ready to go. Like Paul, singing hymns. And here we are, and he's reaching out and just trying to make sure. Lord, are you the one? Even he can maybe have a misunderstanding. I was reading through a book, opening up Luke. As we were reading through this, I've been studying through that book. And there was a couple questions. They're like, why would he do that? What is going on here? And so with John, maybe it's for his disciples to know and shift. He's going to send two there. He's getting ready to go. He's getting ready to be done. His mission is almost over. And so he's looking at his disciples and trying to figure out how to care for them. And so he sends two to Jesus with this figurative idea of there's the Messiah. There's the one to follow. That could be one way, one thing that he is trying to do. Maybe he's impatient. Lord, I've heard the stories. I know who you are. My mother told me the story about your mother, right? Mary told me the story personally. I was the first one to confirm you were the Messiah in the womb. Maybe he's impatient. Remember, you all, nobody knows what Jesus, what is going to happen to him. Nobody knows. The disciples don't know. His family doesn't know. Nobody can comprehend that this perfect man is going to go to the cross and die. They're looking for the Messiah that's going to right things. And even John may be in the middle of that. Jesus, I sure wish you would do something. It'd be nice if Rome weren't in charge, because I am like 36 hours away from meeting my maker. Maybe he's being impatient. Maybe there's confusion. Maybe he's confused. I read these things. I learned these things. I was taught these things. You've told me these things. We've had these conversations. And yet, I'm getting ready to exit. And it doesn't look to me like you're doing what it is I would expect the Messiah to do. And maybe he's just scared. You ever been nervous? You ever been scared? Worried? Fearful? You ever said things or asked questions that at any other time you wouldn't do it? You ever said things in your prayers that you are thankful later nobody heard you say? You know the most beautiful thing about that? God didn't care one bit. Your Heavenly Father, like a child throwing a fit, grabs you and I and draws us close in the midst of that kind of pain, that kind of hurt, that kind of struggle. And so you step out of that moment. We could call it venting. We could call it therapy. We could call it just a good relationship with a Heavenly Father. And you just feel better and you just think, man, I'm glad I was alone. That got out of hand. How would you like it if that question had been written down for everyone else to read? Because that could possibly be John the Baptist. I mean, we read this guy's start story, remember? We read through it at the beginning of Luke. His mother is barren. She's older. She's never had a child. His dad is one of the priests, and he's praying, and the angel shows up, remember? And he says, hey, the Lord's heard your prayers. You're going to have a son. A beautiful passage. But they were long past that age. This is John, and he gives them this list of things that are going on. And when you finish chapter 1, even his father starts to prophesy over him what his life is going to be. And he's like, you're going to be the last prophet. John the Baptist was the last prophet. And you're going to beckon the way, make straight the path, because the Lord is coming. That was John the Baptist. Singular focused, right? Unrelenting. You know, one of the things I thought about every time I read about him was, boy, I bet he was hard to get along with. We love pliable people in normal life, don't we? But you know what happens when you need some real leadership? You need the one that don't bend. And they drive people crazy. Some of you are married to them. Good, godly people. But they're hard to deal with. Call my wife. She could probably talk to you about some of her interactions with someone a little bit like that. But man, I bet he was hard to deal with. Willing at all times to do the right thing, no matter who was there, no matter who was opposing him. He would go alone if he had to, but he was going to tell the truth. I mean, this is a man of passion and purpose, calling and destiny. A man at odds with the world and the secular king at the time. A man with no reserve, no backup plan. No hand to a plow and a heart looking backwards. That's not John the Baptist. So when you and I are getting ready to listen to Jesus pay the greatest compliment to any man he ever does, you need to understand what kind of man he's talking about. Because you and I, in a day like today, everything about the context of the culture we're living in is bent around the context of comfort. Being easy, being comfortable, having what you want, not getting bristly, not getting any of those things. It's all built on that. But if you and I want to be men and women like John the Baptist, in a time like few others where the truth needs to be proclaimed, the way needs to be proclaimed, that we need to be walking that, if we're going to do that, you better get ready. Because it's going to put you at odds with a lot of people. Some of them in your own family. Remember in Matthew 13, we talked about years ago when we were down in the gym with COVID and I was floored. I don't think many people had ever heard it preached. When Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. And what is that sword? He wasn't bringing a physical sword. If he did, you and I'd be living in his kingdom right now and everything be put back together. The sword he was bringing was truth. And if you and I are going to live according to that sword right now in this world, you need to understand it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost us our comfort. It's going to cost us our testimony in the world. What people think of us is going to change. Now listen, I don't want a church full of John the Baptist. I don't know. I mean, if we're all going in the right direction, I'm fine with it. The Holy Spirit's in charge, and I'm good with it. Let's go. Right? Hell with a squirt gun. Right? That's what we'll do. But there is a piece of this that needs to be there in all of us. There needs to be some things in this world that we will not deviate one degree on. Not one degree. This is true. This is right. I can love every individual that disagrees with me, but I will never agree or affirm or clap at or do any of this for anything God says will curse or kill you. I will never do it. That's the kind of person John the Baptist was. And so in all of this, he's sitting in prison. He is now in the middle where life is coming to an end. He has run his race, and now he's going to interact with Jesus one more time. Don't necessarily know why. There's several good reasons we just went through. But to me, there's comfort in John's humanity and his limitations. He too was human, like Abraham before him, like Israel, Jacob, David, Solomon, like Samson, like Elijah before him. They were real human beings. And so we know that Jesus is the picture we're to shoot for, but newsflash for you, you're not going to achieve it. You're going to get closer, but the only reason we even think we can get close to his character is because we haven't met him yet. But thank God that's not the only hero, small h, that Scripture gives us. It gives us many more. And many of them, it is open about their failures, about their moments of frustration, about their moments of worry or fear or their sin. I mean, even talking to a guy this week and just being... like sometimes when you're working through the counsel of someone, to say the things that are really blatantly scriptural, to say them out loud still wrecks me. I'm 44 years old. I've been a Christian for 34 years. I've been your pastor now for 12, 13, whatever. It still rocks me to look at someone and say, you know, this failure is catastrophic and it's going to cost you. But do you know the Bible still calls David a man after God's own heart? And in a one-year time span, we could list sins that would knock our socks off. Adulterer, murderer, liar, king, abuser, abused his power. Out of position, all of these things happen. Abraham, you know, I love like getting back into the idea that God compliments people. He's going to compliment John the Baptist, but like the idea that Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart, who thinks that's a compliment? Once, that's okay. Yes, right? Abraham, what was his? Friend of God. Who thinks that's a compliment? What was Moses's? It's kind of slipped in at his death. The most humble man to ever live. You think that's a compliment? Enoch, don't know much about him. You know what we do know? He didn't die. Who thinks that's a compliment? Elijah. Real stories, real people, real failures, and yet the Lord finds it in his will to preserve for you and I the opportunity to say what happened yesterday doesn't define tomorrow. And so you may have done something really horrible. Some of you in a prior life, some of you after salvation, between salvation and now, you've made a mess. And guess what? There's still compliments for God to dole out. One moment doesn't make you that thing. The Lord can still take love and care and use you beyond your wildest dreams. He shows it all throughout Scripture. And so God is doling out compliments. He does that to us. Why? Because, listen, he delights in you. He doesn't put up with you. Now, in a crowd of people, like this, and I'm going to say this for the people that listen later or are listening now, because I don't know who they are, but some of you, and I will say that like this and not like this, some of you are in relationships with people where you just deal with them. How much love is in that? Passion and care. Some of you young ones need to listen to me very carefully. You are not to marry someone that you are just dealing with. Now, they're real, and they're frail, and they're human, and they're going to mess up, and the Lord teaches us to love and delight in those. Why? Because that's the way He loves you. Man, you can mess up, and I can mess up real bad, and God can still dole out compliments. I think of Job in the Old Testament. The devil walks in, God the Father. You seen my servant Job? He brings him up. The Lord puts him in the crosshairs. I wonder if my name has ever been mentioned or yours. What a compliment. You seen my son? You seen my daughter? They're living through hell right now. And I'm allowing it to show them my grace and my goodness. I'm allowing it so that they get closer to me, the source of all good things. I am allowing it right now. One day I'm going to wipe away every tear and they're never going to experience it again. I'm allowing it. Devil, you're doling it out, but I am allowing it. That is a conversation that has to be had in heaven. And the Lord says, Romans 8:28, all things are going to work together for the good, then that love God and are called according to His purpose. So my friends, I'm begging you right now to understand that the power of this doting, loving Father. Keep reading with me. John the Baptist, right? And when they had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, Jesus answers the disciples of John, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We are not going to get any further than this little bit today, but I want to unpack it for you. How does Jesus confirm his identity? Well, there's a background here between him and John. There is the experience and the things that have happened. I told you, the first person to acknowledge he was Messiah was John the Baptist in the womb. This is the mother of my Lord. When I walked in, his mother's testimony says, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. That's his testimony. His mother's testimony would tell of her miraculous birth, and it would always be juxtaposed. There's no way you could tell this story without saying, you know, me and your daddy were old. But at least there was two of us. Let me tell you about Mary. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Her baby is something special. Your cousin is something special. I mean, how many times you got to hear that story? That's the background that he comes with, this personal testimony, the stories that he's heard. He's interacted with Jesus himself, and Jesus's answer is not, dude, I told you about this. We talked about this. Jesus's answer is, go back and tell him what's happening right now. Because what does he know John will understand? What do Jewish people understand? What we would call the Old Testament, the First Testament. So how does Jesus confirm his identity? He looks at the disciples and says, go tell John to remember the promises of the Old Testament. What is going to happen when the Lord shows up? The blind see. The blind see. I'm going to read a couple verses to you out of Isaiah Isaiah 29:17 says this: "It is not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel." Man, what amazing things to look forward to. How about Isaiah 35? "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice. The blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Jesus tells the disciples of John, on top of the background that he already has, go tell him what's happening. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, here's the problem with discerning. If God operates in a time frame that you and I don't understand, then some of these prophecies are being taken care of as Jesus has come the first time. The rest of them will happen when he comes the second time. He wasn't doling out wrath and fear and justice. Jesus did not do that this time. What does he do the next time? He brings the sword. Revelation, go read it. "Out of his mouth protrudes the sword that will slaughter the armies of the earth. He will set up his kingdom. He will cast out and bind up the enemy and all of his angels." He will do all those things the next time he comes. But he looks to John's disciples and he said, tell them these things. The blind see, the lame walk. How about this one? The lepers are cleansed. There is no physical sin or deformity or whatever uncleanliness that is going to get on him. Jesus was the only one to walk up and touch and love and heal the lepers. And in that culture, what happened if you got leprosy? You read the Old Testament, no Jew was ever healed as far as the scripture goes, other than Moses' sister, right? And then there was another one that was a foreigner that was here, a Syrian general. Why? Because it was a miracle of miracles. And yet Jesus, Messiah, would go and touch and heal. You think that was a sign to John? How about this one? The deaf hear, the dead are raised. I love this one. Unlike the world of the time, the poor is loved and cared for. Jesus said, I'm reaching out to the poor. The ones that are downtrodden, that have nothing. I, the Messiah, the one with the Father's heart, have come to love the poor and the broken. Tell John that. I'm not trying to gain fame with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. I'm touching the people that have nothing to offer. And they would say, that is the heart of God. That's what God does. And I love this one. And blessed are those that don't stumble over this. Blessed are those. I love the Amplified Bible. It says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And it goes on to say, hurt by him, resentful to him, annoyed by him, repelled by him, or made to stumble. And Jesus says, those that are receiving my message, that don't stumble, that aren't hate-filled, that aren't hurt by it, blessed are them. Why? Because they're going to be the children of God. So friends, as you and I get ready to step into this next year, and there's a little bit more, we'll come back into this next week because I want to go into that last picture with Jesus, but I'm not going to do it rushed. The idea that there is a stumbling stone there is something very important to you and I. Stumbling on to him, the end of Matthew says this as they come to play this morning. The end of Matthew says this, there is a stumbling on Jesus that basically breaks us and then builds us. Or there's a stumbling over him. That is one that is a curse. His teaching, who he is, his interaction. These things are things that make me stumble. Why? Because I hate them. They grieve me. I don't want them. But you know what happens when you and I fall on that cornerstone, when we fall on that stumbling block and beg for mercy and grace? He starts to build. He starts to form. He starts to make. And you know, again, I just picture the idea. Jesus is the hero of our story. Capital H, Savior, Messiah. He is God incarnate. Come here. What John chapter 1 would say, the Word that had been there for eternity, took on human flesh and walked this world with us. He is the hero of the story. You are not, and neither am I. But he has given us examples that make it easier for us to say, I can't hit that target. He is glorious and I want to, and one day I'll be like him. But man, these other people are just real people. They are real people that love a real God. And so maybe if you and I shoot for the moon, we'll land in the stars. Maybe if we look at Jesus and we shoot for him, maybe we'll land in the realm of a John the Baptist. Maybe you'll finish your life like an Abraham or a Sarah, where the Lord had done miraculous work and you were there to be a part of that. Others would look at your life and you smartly would go, nope, 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 not me. But let me tell you what he's doing. Let me tell you what he's done. Let me tell you how he's healed, how he's helped, how he has provided. Let me tell you, in my darkest place, had a conversation last week with a lady, and the story would just crush you and I. And out of that, the Lord has created something amazing. Just amazing. That might be your testimony one day, and it might be mine. You're not going to be Jesus. Maybe Moses, Daniel, maybe one of the other ones that have built the church that you and I get to stand in. Maybe your grandparents were wonderful people. Think, man, I could never live up to that. Give it a shot and see what happens. Stand with me this morning. You need something, you come. If you don't know him, I'm begging you this morning, settle this. Settle it.